we might make it to the fruitless fig. So in case we do, it's chapter 12 or so, Luke. Trouble is, I can see it in my mind when I get out there. I hate to go back to hesitate to read. Hallelujah. And I'm making sense to myself right now. You know, mostly in church when we meet, we do things corporately. But you know how much He loves to hear from you individually. What are you doing just sitting here? You know, you're an individual and there'll never be another one like you. And you're forever. You think we'll see God slow moving and stuff. Oh no, He's got a couple of millennials to get to know you. And I used to think I got to get His attention or something, but it certainly isn't by yelling and stuff. No, it's your walk and your fellowship. Probably because He's God, we don't understand. Even He didn't like being alone. And probably one of the most costly things that heaven ever sustained was us. And the price He paid for us to have a freedom that when we say, Father God, I'm just here to say I love you. No horrible trials are dragging me down. My car didn't break and I walked from way out of town. None of these things happened. I just called to say I love you. I just called to say how much I care. I just called. He don't care. Do you know what it means to Him when you didn't have to? You wasn't tortured, pressured, kicked, beat, drugged. When He gets anything out of it, it's when you lift those hands because you really do love Him. And tell Him. Tell Him, you know. I'm just here to say. Just tell Him. When I started finding these things out, I went, oh, good Lord. And He said, yes. Oh, I meant that was just a saying. Hallelujah, Jesus. So why don't you go ahead and lift those arms up. And, Hallelujah, Jesus. And remember, it's you He's here to see, not the crowd. It's you. Hallelujah, Jesus. I glorify you and magnify and exalt you and lift you up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. For the joy and fellowship you cause Him, for He seeketh such to worship Him. I'm speaking in the second person, and it's Him. His koromalati eskevo balasi drinko humeskrasi. For it's a great delight to Him when you stop and enter into this kind of fellowship. When you as an individual lift your hands and mean it. He put a tail end on that, but it wasn't the interpretation. He said that the whole reason He got Himself a family and were His sons and daughters. That's the most costly thing heaven has ever sustained is us and what fellowship cost Him. said, how would you like to kind of be alone forever without family? If he's got more family, I'd like to see him. What universe are they in? Where are they? What are they? We were made in his image. And he calls us his sons and daughters. What did she want from us? Whatever it is, it can start now. It can start now. So if you think, well, he's God and self-sustaining, independent and all that. Well, why? Why did he put up with everything he did and pay such a drastic price to know that when you lift your hands and say you love him, that it's you doing that? Adam had such free choice. Look what he did. You talk about being free. Say, Adam, why did you do it? I'm not a man that I can lie. How am I going to fix this? You know you're going to die. You died. I couldn't lie. Why'd you do it? Why'd you do it? And then, even before he was through speaking to each one, he reached 4,000 years into the future. Prophesied, born a woman, would be a seed, sanctified, that'll bruise your head. And this seed they was talking about was Jesus. So he had to go 4,000 years into the future to get himself ready. There'll be a flood between. And then die in our place. So what he said would be fulfilled. I mean, all the ifs and buts and things that he went through, all those years of the shadows. No, you can't go behind that curtain. No, not that animal. He's got a round hoof. It can only be split hoof and special animals. Nope, you can't do that. It's an unclean beast. I mean, all that he put up with through those hundreds of years is just waiting for that time when he could get the second Adam in here, take our place so we can be baptized into his death and live. Does he love you or what?
Hallelujah.
Does he love you? See, I wasn't used to this kind of gospel. I was used to ultra holiness. Send you to hell over an earring. I mean, they scared the living daylights out of you. Lived in fear quite a bit, you know. We got born again about every week. At least we thought we were doing that. You talk about scared. But now, you know, about every century we go through all those phases. Starts out like with Seymour. You change, turn of the century, pounding the pavement and everything. Holiness, preacher, what a man started a revival, and it spreads out in the church of God's and assembly of God's, and all those are born out of it because they're the ones filled with the Holy Spirit. And then, along with the Holy Spirit, comes the all the sin you ever committed, it's already covered in the past and going to commit in the future. It's all covered. You don't have to worry about it. You're born again. Yep, don't worry about it. It's all covered. He's filled with the Holy Ghost, but he's cycling them back into. I don't think we have another century. We better bail out on this one. So, well, I tell you, I was raised in that atmosphere after I got born again. You know, hell's fire and brimstone. You lived in fear half the time. But you left stuff alone. But the gospel that's taken over the airways now is it's your steps backwards again to the welcoming of everything, and you're saved anyway. And he wouldn't have filled the scripture up with what he's filled it up with if that was the case. I mean, once you get born again, it's all covered. Everything's over. It's a Baptist with the Holy Ghost. We already had that doctrine. But this one is the charismatic, which is including everybody. And I'll pay you a lot of money if you tell me I'm good with what I'm doing. What are you doing? It's none of your business. But if you preach and tell me I'm okay, I'll pay you for that. Am I okay? So I'll give you good offerings if you tell me I'm okay. Make me feel good. I don't want to be condemned. Not least till I die. No. No, I can't. See? So this fellowship that a person has with him, you have to understand, it's not with the crowd. Oh, we have a good time when we meet in his name and learn things from each other and stuff. But the fellowship that you have with him. Oh, and he loves corporate worship. Y'all doing, and so we've got unity. And yeah. He's happy to see a lot of people in the same place getting sanctified and saved. He likes that. But the whole thing is to know you. You're not a number. Oh, look, I got 1,000 people over here and they like me. You're not a number. This is why it made it so important when you find that out now. You know, you didn't dismiss prayer. You know, he's right there with you. He loves it, the rapport and the things that you trust him like. He's a person there. You know, I love you. Glorify you. Magnify you. I lift you up. I want to thank you with all my heart that you love me enough to come in and bail me out when another man caused my fall. And another one come in and got me back out of it. And he's not a man. He is not a man that he can lie. And you have to understand, he can't. He can't. Lie. Well, no. He can't. He can't lie. So why wouldn't he give you the most powerful thing that he had? His word. You have his word. And it's truth. He said, he bore your sicknesses, carried your pains. We consider smitten of God, stricken. He's wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. Chastisement of our lack of peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. I thought to myself, the audacity, you self-exalted thing, did you walk around and worry after what he'd done for you? What's the matter with you, sicko? Hallelujah. What's the matter? That's why I love Paul so much. When he talked about that thorn, I mean, because of the abundance of his revelations, he had hell assigned to him. I don't know what that feels like for a season. He had hell assigned to him, a messenger straight from the throne room, a saint and probably one of the most powerful, to buffet this man and stop him. Make it so miserable for him he couldn't exist hardly. He says, because the abundance of my revelation there has been given to me to buffet me. Boy, when you go back and see what the buffeting was, beatings, thrashings, ships sinking, every time he turned around, something was happening. Beaten with rods till his feet were broken. The lashes he took, 39. Ships sinking. You name it. Treading the water a day and a night. And his outlook on it. I thank God I can worship him and glorify Him in the middle of distresses, perplexities, and necessities. I can give my pleasure to Him that He's my Father and glorify Him and magnify Him right in the middle of all that hell. Why? Because He knows. He knows. When he talked to God about it, he kept repeating over, "My grace is sufficient." And he came to him again, same thing. "My grace is sufficient." Third time, "My grace is sufficient." So he finally found that out. So he says, "Hey, I glory and pleasure in my Father and fellowship with Him during what? No matter what hell tries. I don't care. I found out that I'm going to worship Him. What? For the hell that's on you? No. Because of my fellowship with Him." And I tell you what it'll begin to do. Switch your dependency off of the natural onto the spiritual. Your grace will shift to the answer. And you're not going to stay there one way or another. What do you think He let the apostles out of jail? He did. He let open the door Himself and let them out. He doesn't play favorite. He'd do that for you. You're afraid of the mission field? Why? You can just walk back out of jail when they're not looking. What, does He play favorites or something? Like Paul on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden Jesus just jumped on him, knocked him down and said, "Hey." He says, "Are you Jesus?" He said, "Yeah, you persecute me." I mean, why did He like the shape of His head? Or why did He just choose him? Why don't He just choose your aunt and uncle or something? I mean, does He just come and He likes somebody better than another and saves them? No. He is no respecter of persons. I don't care who it is. He can't. He's not a respecter of persons. He can't. I said the devil makes so much headway with religion. What did Jesus say? "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel everywhere, and these signs will follow you that believe." And so when you want to sell out in certain churches, they say, "Well, you have to dress in a robe, and then you have to go away somewhere to a private place and take a vow of silence, hold up and shut up." Wait a minute. I'm thinking, what has happened to religion? I want to draw close to God, take a vow of silence. And what did Jesus say? "Go you and preach." And you say, "Go hold up and shut up." So come on. Does He have no favorites? Paul has gone down the road to Damascus and God just laid him out. But you know why? Because when he's holding the coats of the young men that stoned Stephen, Stephen cried out, "Hold this not to their charge." And so that gave Jesus what he needed to go after Paul when he forgave him. So he knocks him down. He says, "Who is it? Jesus, whom you persecute?" You know, and then the deal was on. Oh my gosh. The things that Paul did when he found out the truth. So what would cause him to go after my relatives? Because the shape of their head, he likes them or something? No. No. See, that's not the reason. Remember the fruitless fig tree? And the owner, he says, "Well, cut it down. Why cumber it the ground?" And an intercessor jumped in. Says, "No, let me cumber the ground, you know, one more time and fertilize it and everything. And give it a chance to grow fruit." See, you can't turn your relatives, the ones you love, over to Him and have nothing happen to them. He waits for that. He wants something to go after them with. Boy, when I found out what He would do when you turned them over to Him, I just hid and waited for it to start happening and just smirk and laugh. Because I knew what He was doing. I wanted my faith to work somewhere where it would really count. And I found out I could turn them over. when they started getting saved, and I started collecting the circumstances under which they were getting saved. And it was amazing to me the limit God would go to go after somebody like Paul, that he had the right and clearance to go after them. Why do you think he said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers, who the harvest truly plenteous, laborers are few? Why do you have to pray? What you got to do with it? Why don't he just go after them? He's the one that died for them. Because you have authority here. See? When my son David was looking for truth and reality and all of that, we went way into the desert up in Palm Springs, up near there. And I was preaching a meeting in Norval and some things, Norval Hayes and some. Anyway, David says, I want to go out in the desert. He's Crocodile Dundee. The rattler will be hissing at him. He'll grab him by the neck before it could move. Hold it up. Crocodile Dundee, David. So he's driving way out in the desert. And I'm there to preach a meeting. You know, he's driving out lines. And so he got way out there and he seen this little something, kind of a rundown little store. So he pulls up front and wouldn't maybe get something from it, some gas or something. He didn't say that part, but stopped for some reason. When he did, a couple of men came out. And the walk of the Spirit, the walk of power, was in the back of the van. The book just laying there. They walked up and said, can we help you? And one of them looked in the back and he goes, where'd you get that book? David said, my dad wrote it. He said he did not. He said, yes, he did. He says, no, he didn't. You're just saying that. And he made him prove it. David had to get his driver's license out. So he got it out and he proved it to him. And David said, why? Why? What's the deal? He said, me and my wife and child, we're just starting to go to a little church over here. They got killed in a car wreck a few weeks ago. And I don't believe in a God that'll take your wife and your children. I don't believe in Him. But then he said, I thought it over. And I said, well, God, she got a hold of a book that she loved. If I can meet the man that wrote that book by tonight, I'll believe. David says, follow me. What's the odds? I come out and said, yes. And he's standing on the sidewalk in front of the hotel room. They told me the story and laid hands on him and prayed. He just fell out under the power on the sidewalk. Just laid there for about an hour. When he got up, he lifted his hands and says, God is God.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Come on. Does he know you or what? When you turn somebody over, the thing is to trust Him and drop them off with Him. No matter what happens, trust Him. Leave them there. He's looking for this authority anyway to pray the Lord of the harvest, to send forth laborers. If you could see what happens from a heavenly view and all these crowds and people going here and doing this and that, and you say, I'm claiming my uncle. I mean, I'm dropping it off with you for good. I mean, I'm calling him saved, and at least I'm going to receive is him not being there in heaven. I will not receive that. I will not. So you plant him on God, and then just walk off and leave him there, and this crowd goes. They shift to accommodate, and they're on a course with him. Now, somebody's scheduled to show up in his life. This at this time, that, and this. That's how he works it. But all he needs is the authority to do it. You can't turn somebody over that he doesn't go after him. He loves him more than you do.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
So when I was preaching on the love of God yesterday, it's done more to me than just what I preached. I mean, I wanted to know more about him, and how much more could you know in the fact that if he identified himself, he said what he is love. Why couldn't I see that before? But one thing for positive, you can't keep praying in tongues, which is praying His plan, and not walk you down the road of what His will is for you. And believe me when I say it will include the love of God, or you stop somewhere along the way. But see, you can't continue to pray in tongues. The mysteries you're speaking also includes all the mysteries that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And you think you're just praying them to hear your own voice. When you pray a mystery up, eventually you end up understanding it. That's how He answers. He that searches the hearts know what's the mind of the Spirit, which endeavors Him to make intercession for you according to the will of God. Then you can know all things will work together for the good them love God and called according to His purpose. So you can't keep praying. He that prophesies edifies the church. Why? Because the town, you, and the church knows His will for you here. He made it manifest. So you're edified. You go, that's what He wants here. He wants me to go door to door with my Bible. So the church is edified because God's mind was manifest to them in a prophecy. But he that prays in an unknown tongue does what? Edifies who? The reason is the same. You find out His will for you. His plan. His purpose. And I'll tell you right now, He'll put you on that path and you're going to be heading towards a door. That each step of the way, it's more and more the fullness of who and what He is, which is love. Now me coming from a Burnham in hell, ultra holiness preacher with no mercy for the first 2 weeks or so. You're going to just solve your problem or you'll go to hell. You like that? You don't know the journey to go from that to this. This is what makes me know it's God. He said that He is love. I think, oh, that's a mushy gospel. I like to preach about hell. Better you get better results. I wouldn't trade this part of the walk for anything. I wanted to know what the best He had. And I loved like the 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians. I loved those verses. Like, though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not love, it profits me nothing. Oh, I have all faith, I move all mountains and have not love. It doesn't profit me anything. It goes down this long list. I'm thinking, what is it? I don't know. I thought if we operated in all those things, we'd have that. And you're saying, you wouldn't want to go back in history with me and dig out some of the men of God and their ends. That's one thing I like Robert Sheridan's for. When he wrote a book on the generals, he included the bad too. How they fell and what he believed caused them to fall. You know, and I appreciated him for that, but I know why he did that, because I know his history. When he found out they had issues, it made him feel better about his that he was coming out of. But I appreciated the truth because I want to know. So I'm not going to not have a revival. I'm not going to go to that place where His love is turned loose in the power. I'm not staying away from Him. I'm not going to have it. So I want to know what happened. And I'm finding out more and more and more. But he says that these guys walked through all of this and they had all of this operating to somewhat or to a degree or whatever, but they were used in it. And they didn't have this. They still missed the best that He had. And I know that now. Well, what's all this doing to your thinking, this love that's coming aboard? I'll tell you what it's doing. It's getting hard for me to, when somebody will be carrying a disease or something, it's getting harder and harder to to not approach Him and stand there and fight until I understand what frees Him to get that done. He's not leaving the thing there because He paid for it. But look at religion. They run into something and they just say, well, you know, it must not mean that or something. Why? Because you couldn't do it? I tried to stay on track, you know, line up on line. But I couldn't. His love just started overflowing. Some things He wanted you to know. When He said, I love you, and He kept individualizing it. And I knew that psychologically. I knew that. Okay, I know you love me. But did you really? Obviously. Not like He does. That's when He started giving me examples like your beach here. In fact, I wasn't here. I was in Tulsa when He gave it to me. The coastline, your whole beach, the length of Florida. And every grain of sand is a whole galaxy. He comes over at the speed of light. Still had the time to fellowship with you for your lifetime until you come home with Him. He knows what you're doing, knows everything about you, and He'll have as rich a fellowship as you can imagine, even though all the rest of His creation is out there. That makes Him who He is. I said, what do you want me for? Well, the most costly thing heaven ever sustained, when He brought us aboard and it cost Him His Son, we paid. He paid. Why? Because He wants you. He wants me. I'm His son. You're His daughters, at least till we get to heaven, then we'll all be something. I don't know if they'll be slightly feminine or slightly masculine, but we do know there's neither male nor female, just creatures like angels, evidently with glorified bodies or something. Anyway, whatever it is, it'll be good because this is good. This is good. But who are you? You know, we think He's off somewhere and we pray, did He hear us? Who are you? How could a creature that's so limited to an existence and personal self and don't know nothing hardly going around you? We do, but not in people's heads or anything. What kind of individual are we that He'd pay all of that? Call us His sons and daughters and want us back. And who are you? When you raise your hands and use His truth that He couldn't lie over, you need to know who you are. Not a little mealy mouth asking for maybe. You understand, He went all of it through all of that so He could give it to you, not hold it back and play a game. His desire through your lifetime was to lift you up and lift you up in fellowship and hold you there in a place with Him. And fellowship, and fellowship, and fellowship. In the Spirit, it's harder for you to understand. This is what He's addressing. His standing towards you, whether you're standing towards Him. That His standing towards you is to already have done what He's done, embraced you as His sons and His daughters now. And what He said is final, and it goes. What we get to do is become His sons and daughters and then begin to operate in more and more of the fullness of what He's given us. And can you imagine holiness roots and then faith and different religions along the way and Him dipping me in some kind of pool of love and finding out that the whole time what He wanted was me and my fellowship and the lost. And I consider what a privilege to stay here among spiritually dead people. Not possibly in here, but on the planet. And help Him harvest this. What a privilege to me now. I get to do something for Him. Hallelujah, Jesus.
But you've been in ministry 40 years.
Yeah, wish that I knew this then. But I had a lot of fun along the way. Do you understand how unfrequent the times are that I get to step forward, saith the Lord, and speak my mind and my heart to a crowd? No, most are owned by a doctrine. I don't get to say much. Only thing is their interpretation of what I've said. I delight it when I find someone who'll represent me and I can speak my mind to the crowd. It's in these places, in these times, when you find out what answered prayer is made out of. For I'm holding nothing back. Yet I'm not allowed to even come forward. Hear me. You open these doors of fellowship, saith the Lord, me and you, you'll see what I can do. For I know your cries. And I hear them. And some cries can't be made out loud. That's between me and you. And you know I know. So I hear your cry for freedom. Even though you believe you can't let anybody else know what you did or what you're doing. I know, saith the Lord. I know. And you know that I know because I have this opportunity to talk to you. If you'll come into agreement with me, you'll see. I'll move for you and a difference will be I addressed it so you'll know it's me that's moving. So when you think you can't walk away from it, you'll find out you can. For many times you're taught to operate the way I operate, especially in giving and your time and what you do. You're taught to operate that way, but you don't know much about the process. For if you knew about the process, you would know that when you did things for me, I'd do things for you. You would understand that money's not a problem for me, and it wouldn't be for you either if you accepted it not as a problem. Yet many times when I begin to move, fear will grip, things will happen. Not just over one thing, but over many. Walks are hindered. Oh, but before I return, you'll see a big difference because a great harvest will be taken out of the world that you'll get to see in those days. My power in its fullness at times. You'll get to see what I'm like, not what a picture was painted of me that I am. You'll see I am your freedom and no time did I leave you in the problem. No time. Sometimes I taught you along the way in the problem, but not that governing every possible chance to get you out of the problem. Yes, sir. I can remember times when I wonder, what am I going through this for? Well, because there's a devil. And he'd come along and I said, well, snatch me out. And he couldn't snatch me out, but I sure could get teaching from. But that wasn't His perfect will. His perfect will just to teach me, not have a devil jumping up and down on me to get me to listen. So we don't want to make a doctrine out of that, crying out loud.